Let's pray together. Merciful God, our loving Father, again, we thank you for this day. And again, Lord, we thank you for our presence in this place. For certainly, Lord, service of building and maintaining the church. Send us to the places where others would not go and give us the strength to fight where others would fail to do so. Lord, we ask these things because we recognize that apart from you, we have nothing. You are indeed the greatest gift that we have ever received. And Lord, you are so loving and so kind that you gifted us as well. And so, God, let us use the gifts that we have that we would build and sustain the church. And we pray, God, that when we speak, that men will hear your voice. And Lord, we ask that you would again forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. Pray, God, that you would cleanse us again, that we might be cleaned and fit for service. Hear us when we pray. And then, God, give us the wherewithal, the discipline to listen as you speak. Your words would penetrate our lives and that we would indeed know what it means to live, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of our God. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Again, I just want to help you. We've got a bit of a theme that we've been working on and wanted to go back to Hebrews 12, if you will, for just a moment. We didn't come together last week. It was Mother's Day. And so we want to kind of refresh your memory a little bit, and then we'll keep digging so we can get out of this hole that we're in. Amen. Again, Hebrews 12, and let's listen to what he says in verse 1, 2, and the following. He says, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witness to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now watch verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Now, again, we're talking about dealing with the physical and spiritual issues that hold us up. What it means to be ensnared is really for us to just be trapped with no way of escape. And so what the writer says, there's an argument about who writes. What the writer says is you're going to have to become aggressive in your own defense and deliverance. You're going to have to strip off everything that slows you down or entraps you. That means when you look at your life, you have to have an honest assessment of two things. One, where you are, and where you want to be. You got to do that. If you like where you are, you're going to stay. If you like being in the trap, if you like all of the stress and all of the stuff that comes with that, I mean, I don't live your life, I don't know. But he says you're going to have to make an aggressive decision about your own defense and your own deliverance. Some of us are going to play church till we die. That's what's going to happen. Because we can no longer try to suggest to ourselves nor to the world that just by sitting in this building that we're genuinely living the life of our salvation. Because salvation didn't come in the pew. Salvation is not in the choir. It's not in the ministry that you signed on that you can't commit to. It's not in the activities of churchiness. You know, we figure if we hang out churchy, we're going to be churchy. No, that's not going to do it. So what he's telling us is we're going to have to really look at our lives. And we're going to have to decide if where we are is where we really want to be, or do we really want the life that is in Christ Jesus? The scriptures say our real life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying you're not going to find it, but he's saying it's hidden in Christ Jesus. Why? Because everybody's not looking for it. Everybody doesn't want that. And so part of what really hurts us is being indecisive about our own life. And then when the pastor, the preacher, the minister, or someone comes along and tries to make us decisive, we become defiant. How many of you have a problem with people pressing you? Most of us do. You know, most of us don't like stress. We don't like to be put under the gun, as it were, or we don't like to feel like we got to give an answer. And so when that happens to us, we become defensive. So rather than make a decision, we make no decision at all. What he's telling us is not the language of those who are undisciplined. It is the language of those who are disciplined. He says, you got a community of believers. He said, we're surrounded by people who believe. Well, now we have to look at that a little bit. And again, understand the dynamics of which he speaks. The gospel, the Bible, is written to the believer. Okay, so when you read things like this, and it gives you a little uneasy feeling, it's probably because you got some belief issues. You know, the Bible is amen. There's no measure of error. There's no. Well, I don't think the Lord really meant it that way. It's amen. So he says, well, first of all, we got to look at the company that we keep. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We've got people around us who can say amen and genuinely mean amen. We've got people around us who are living as children of the light because they are children of the light. We've got people around us who have been emancipated because whom the Lord has said. So all of these things are our witnesses. Now, again, don't look around too much, but we're not surrounded by a great cloud of nothing. We're not even surrounded. There's a problem. You cannot suggest that the word don't work because it ain't working for us or for you or for him. It works, but it is a determination that the individual has to make. And he says, well, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to live the life of faith because that's the life of those who are around you. That's what you see. But if you don't see the life of faith, many of us are visually challenged as relates to seeing what the church really looks like. Because we don't see it. We don't see, I mean, most of us know people who are probably wavering at best. And we see them all the time, so we just sit there and go, How many of you ever thought to yourself, there's got to be more than this? It's got to be. How many of you ever said to yourself, this can't be what God's church is supposed to look like. This can't be how God's people are supposed to function. This can't be how God's people are supposed to live. You see that because you see that because you're reading the word of God and you're saying, why not? Why not us? Have you ever thought that? Why not us? What are we doing wrong? Why don't we obtain the kind of results that the church, you know what today is, right? Everybody know what today is in the biblical sense of what church is? This is Pentecost. This is the 50th day. This is it. This is what we all got excited about when we read the book of Acts. Okay. Not everybody knew that, I can tell, because they didn't get excited. Y'all just looked at me and went, okay. You thought I was going to say it's Mother's Day Part 2 or something. No, it's Pentecost. This is the day when the church got it. It It wasn't on the agenda. It wasn't in the planning schedule. The Holy Spirit showed up. They were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. And look what the Lord did. That's the difference. You got to check your company. Now, again, I'm not going to ask you to expose yourself. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but just listen to me here quickly, and I'm going to move on because it's no need of beating a dead horse. But I bet you just about everybody in this room got some friends that ain't saved. You got people who come to our house. We may even go to their house. They ride in our car. They celebrate our birthdays with us and meet us at the family. You know, we know them. They don't have faith like we have. They probably don't go to church. Then again, they may go to church. I don't know. But all of us know people who are not like us. The Bible says, and this is again, amen. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But we know unbelievers. We hang out with them. We treat them just as good as we treat anybody else. We don't treat them bad. You know, we don't shun them. We don't go shame. You know, we just kind of say, you know, that's my friend. And we're not trying to work on them. We just kind of hang out with them. You know, we feel like, you know, ain't my place to preach. You know, ain't my place to open up the Bible. We just chilling. You know, we just put another hamburger on the grill. Ain't no time to try to turn this into no Bible study. But the Bible says our steps are ordered by God. How do we end up hanging out with people like that? Because we make decisions. And so he says, here's what we're going to have to do. We're really going to have to look at the company we keep. We're going to have to look at the consistency that is in our life based on the consecrated effort that Christ has already invoked upon us. He saved us. I'll show you a little bit later what Paul tells the church of Corinth ought to stir all of us. But he saved us. And so he says, what you're going to have to do now is start stripping off anything that slows you down, entangles you, ensnares you, confuses you. And you're going to have to do that because you got to do that. We said, no, Pastor, come on. It can't mean that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Paul says, I would rather not have any friends at all. He said, I left everything. I everything that was really like cool back in the day, I let it go and count it as waste. See, that's a hard lesson, isn't it? Especially when life is attractive for us. People around us are attractive. Man, I can't. He helped me get a job. She was my girl. She stuck with me. That ain't Christ. You know, the devil is smart. The devil knows how to do all that kind of stuff to keep. How many of us have ever been kind of, you know, drawn in by the wiles of the devil? You know, we think anyone can do no harm. I mean, it's all right. I'm good. You're good till it goes bad. You ever notice that? It's all good till it goes bad. It doesn't take long for it to go bad. So he tells us, he said, listen, what we're going to have to do is admit, as I said to you, that we lack the willpower of our own. We don't have it. Paul says, who's going to deliver me? He says, I can't do it. Anybody got there yet? Well, you can admit you can't do it. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Especially when you think you can handle it. How many ever got in trouble with what you thought you could handle? You know, you figured I got this. You know, it ain't going to happen to me. He said, listen, here's the problem. You have an obligation to God to run this race. You owe him that much. We are obligated to God to run the race. Ain't nobody saying amen. I heard two so far. We're obligated to God. See, again, if you keep looking at your life as if it's still your life, you're going to always make a poor godly decision. This is not your life. You don't have a life without God.
about three heads going up now, not four. See, we sitting there thinking, see, you got to say that because you're the pastor. No, I'm saying that because that's what he said, say. You don't have a life. There is no life outside of Christ Jesus. And immediately you start thinking about your friends that aren't saved, who drive better than you, live better than you, keep more money than you. And you're thinking to yourself, well, then it can't be that bad. Oh, yes, it is. Because this is only the proven ground. When we die, we will face the judgment. This life is limited. Eternal life is eternal. See, again, you're making a poor comparison. If you're only looking at what you have here and you're thinking, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. Well, there's an eternal death, just like there's an eternal life. Think about how long you've been here. The Bible says that one day with the Lord is like a thousand. So think about eternal death. We've been in gnashing of teeth for the rest of whatever the rest of your life is the rest of. Because there's no, you will never die then. It is torment. See, we don't see, nah, I read man that. See, you think like Carlton Pearson tried to present, oh, God loves us too much and nobody's going to hell. Yes, they are. Jesus proves it when he tells us the story of the man who went to hell and his negotiations going along poorly, and nobody ain't going to be able to change that. That's not, you know, Jesus ain't trying to scare us. Jesus doesn't have to scare us because we choose poorly. My friend don't go to church, and he just bought a new car. My friend don't go to church, and they go on vacation. They money good. Okay, that's good. The devil ain't stupid. He got to have some good advertisement. No company stays in business without some advertisement to the positive. You know, when Tylenol had their issue several years ago, their stock plummeted. So they had to come up with something good. So they went to doctors and said, listen, we'll give you X amount of dollars on the backside to push our product. How many of y'all remember that? Every time you went to the doctor, what they gave you? Tylenol. Now it's Aleve or Advil or Motrin. It depends on where they're getting their money from. You do know everybody in it for the money. Those doctors don't just hand you out stuff because they whatever that rep comes in, you know, hang around your doctor's office about 2 or 3 days out of the week, especially on a Monday. Watch all the reps who come in from Squibb, Bristol-Myers. They come in with buckets loads of free samples. And free to you, yeah, but the doctor getting a little stipend. Yeah. Ain't nothing in this world free. So what they did was we got to improve our image. And the devil knows that too. The devil can't let everybody ride around in a hoopty and broke down and raggedy. And you can say, see, that's the difference. Remember what Job said? When they made that comparison, his friend sitting there telling Job something ain't right. Job said, you know what? Y'all say what y'all want. I know I've been faithful. But if this is my lot, I do know this. When I have come through this fire, I shall be. So our problem is we don't like fire. We don't like through. We don't like waiting. We don't like trouble. So whenever we can avoid all those things, we say, oh, no, my God is not like that. I'm too blessed to be stressed and caught up in any mess. That is not a biblical principle. Somebody said that, and it sounded good, and we ran with it. And then we want to hold God accountable to what earthly people say to make themselves feel better. God didn't say that. If you read your Bible very carefully, you'll hear God, I think it's in 2 Peter, where you hear God says, it's when you're in trouble that I'm going to come help you. So that means we're going to have some trouble. I'd rather count on what God says he'll do than suggest that God don't have to do nothing because I ain't in no trouble. No, I think I'll trust that God will come help me. So he said, well, you're going to have to make a decision. Again, you're obligated to run. And he said, and running is setting you up to be tripped up. Because that's what the devil does. Paul told Timothy, says, listen, you got to run this race with a sense of endurance, but you also got to look out for the traps. How many of y'all have been trapped? Tripped up, stumbled, fell on your face, bust your head open? It went bad, didn't it? But you know why you lived another day? You got up. You dust yourself off. Oh, you cried a while and you limped a while, but you got up. We are yet alive because we keep getting up. We're going to keep falling down, but we keep getting up. So what he tells us is there is a sense of awareness that you got to have. There's a sense of authority that you got to understand. There's a sense of alliance or certain allegiances that you make that you got to understand. You can pick your own poison. Amen. You know, how many of us, and again, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us really ever ask God, should Melvin be my friend, Lord? Lord, should me and Jasmine be friends? I don't ask God nothing. We just come and show God a whole bunch of stuff and say, Lord, you know how it is. Lord, you know my heart. We don't ask God a whole lot of stuff. Most of the time, we don't talk to God except when we're in trouble or when we want something big time. Most of our conversations with God are pretty much, bless the food we're about to receive, that it would be nourishment of our bodies. Amen. Lord, give us traveling mercies that we go on this cruise because you know it's dangerous on the water and them Sandinistan pirates out there. Oh, God, give us this day our daily bread. Because there's not much confession in that. Rarely do we really tell God how jacked up we are. We don't really tell God what we're really struggling with. We say things like, Lord, thou knowest. Come on, talk back to me. I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But that's what he told. He said, listen, you do need to understand that God never takes his eyes off you. So there's a certain accountability that you need to reckon with. We're not ensnared. It's just how it is. And then we try to put God on the spot by saying, well, if the Lord didn't want this to happen, he would have. No, he don't work like that. God is not supposed to be pulling babysitting duty on us. That's why he said things like, let this mind be also in you. Things like, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. You know, things like governance. You know, God, the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us. And you know, my grandson and I were walking in the store yesterday and he wanted to hold my hand. We got to the next store and he saw some things he wanted. He didn't want to hold my hand. So I said, come on, I can do it by myself. I said, no, you can't. Yes, I can because I'm four. I said, okay, four. We'll see how long this lasts. The fact of the matter is we do that with God all the time. When we want God to hold our hand, we won't let go. We give him a cramp. But then we think we got this. See you Sunday, Lord, if I ain't tired. How many of you get sick days on your job? What's the purpose of sick days? Anybody? Okay, but why they give you sick days? They pretty much say you may likely, it's quite likely you're going to get sick. Okay, so sick days are for when you're sick. All right, let's go and be honest. How many of you have ever taken a sick day to do leisure? You weren't sick. You just want to do something different, or you just didn't want to go. You say, well, I got sick days. How many of you keep up with your sick days? How many of you get? Okay, you earn yours. How many you get? What? You get 6 whole months every year? That's about how many days they'd see me. 6 months out of the year, I'd work. That's sick. You have to have a doctor. How many days you can stay up without a doctor's note? You get 5. Okay. How many you get? 12. Anybody else? Who else? How many you get? What they call it? Paid time off. How many? 6 weeks. Okay. How many of y'all keep up with those? How many have you used? 3. How many have you used? None. How many have you used? Okay, but if you sick, how many days have you called in sick? 9, okay. Yeah, well, you had certain. That's an insurance guy right there. Here's my point. How many sick days do you think a Christian should have? None. I don't think we should have none. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is. So how is it that we work our jobs but won't worship our God? I mean, look around. What is it that can, here's what Paul said. Nothing shall be able to separate me from the love that is Christ Jesus. And notice the things he lists. He says sickness or poverty or money. So why we don't come to church? Why we don't come to Bible study? Because we're ensnared by the world. Some of the same people who are not sitting here were out somewhere watching a movie last night. They went to see Civil War, Captain America, or they went to dinner, or they went, they partied, but they can't come to church. Why aren't you in the Lord's house? If nothing shall separate you from the love that is Christ Jesus, we don't miss school, we don't miss work, because we know we only get so many of them days, so we have to be careful how we use those. And we use them advantageously. But why does God get the short end of the stick? Because that's the God that we said, give me a job, give me a raise, get me promoted. And God heard and answered them prayers. And Sunday morning, we too tired to go learn God. I have purposely readjusted the schedule of this church, I don't know how many times, trying to find the niche that somebody else will fall into. Instead of having 8 o'clock church, 11 o'clock church, we just went back to just straight 11 o'clock church. Instead of starting Bible Academy at 9:30, I went to 9:45, thinking in 15 more minutes we'll get maybe some more people. It don't work. We done tried Bible study on Tuesday, Bible study on Wednesday, Bible study on Thursday. We moved prayer from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday. We moved it to Wednesday thinking we'd catch the choir. We lost half the choir. It doesn't matter because God is not our priority because we're ensnared by the world and we're tired. And so he said, you're going to have to figure out a way to strip off all that stuff. But see, to us, stuff is life. Because the more stuff we have, that says we got a better life. And we testify to it all the time. Oh, I was walking, but the Lord blessed me with a car. Oh, I didn't have a job, but the Lord gave me this job. And God kept getting smaller, and your world got bigger. So the writer says you're going to have to look at the people around you, look at who's living the life of faith. You're going to have to decide what to get rid of and what to keep. And what you keep should get him glory, not get you glory. Because that's what the devil is telling you. The devil is telling you to get you some more glory. Make more money. You can have more stuff. Travel and prove how wonderful life is. That's getting you glory. Join 3 different choirs. Sing all over the country. Take your ministry. You don't have anything that's yours. Everything belongs to God. See, ain't nobody saying amen. We getting about hot with you, Reverend. You starting some stuff. You're ensnared. You can't get away. You signed a contract. You made a vow. And that's what we do with God. We'll say things to the world and try to turn it back to God by saying, well, Lord, I made a vow. The Lord told you about making vows. He said, well, here's our problem. Let's go to Galatians 5. Y'all looking at me funny, thinking I'm making this up. So I promise, I told Deacon Walker I'm going to give y'all more Bible reference so y'all can know I ain't kidding. I'm not making this up. We have a problem and we don't want to admit it. The world got us. Amen. We don't even know how it happened. There's a song, Harmony got to be my songstress today, just not here. That song that says, fooled around and fell in love. Yeah, I didn't mean it. It just happened. I fooled around and fell in love. Well, some of us fooled around and got saved, but didn't really get saved. We just fell in the church. at Galatians 5. Stay with me. I'm going to help you if you let me. Verse 1 says this. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. That's the world stuff. Listen to what he says. So, you know what happens when you say so. That means we're changing the tone of that. So Christ has he really? Can you say that? Can you really declare that you're free? Your declaration has come out of your own mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I can't say it for you. You ought to be able to say that. So he said, now that you're really free, don't get tied up again. You know what he's saying? Because you were. You know, born in sin, shaping in iniquity, on my way to hell. He said, don't let it happen to you again. Now, again, don't raise your hand, but let's just be honest. How many of us can genuinely say that we've never gotten caught up again since the Lord set us free? No. Watch this. He said, I'll tell you this. He said, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision, outward things, that's all he's saying, to make you right with God, then Christ can't help you. You know, we show church. That's what he said. He said, if you're counting on show things, if you're counting on appearance, you know, I sing for the Lord. I usher for the Lord. I work in daycare for the Lord. I'm a deacon for the Lord. He said, if you're counting on outward things, the Lord can't help you. And I said it some weeks ago. Some of us, the worst thing that happened to us is we pulled you in closer and tried to give you something, and God knows it backfired. Now we can't admit that. If our heart isn't in it, why can't we say it so? We don't love it no more. We're frustrated by it. I think when we started talking about this a few weeks ago, some of us at least started nodding our head. The ministry has driven us crazy. This church thing, this very thing, as I said a couple of weeks ago, what was supposed to emancipate me has entrapped me. Now I got to go to the meeting. And if I don't go, he going to say something. She going to say, you know, I told him the other night when we were here, Deacon Walker and some of us, just Price, Brother McKenzie had to go, but we had a little meeting planning for the revival. And I said, you know, Jasmine was here, a couple of others. I said, listen, it wasn't my thing. It was really Deacon Walker's bright idea, but we're it. And I said, listen, go home and call people and tell them, listen, we need you. And you can bet if you did it, I don't know how many you did, but there you go. What you calling me? I don't know. We got this bad thing going with God. What else God want from me? For God's sake. Strung out. You got yourself strung. He said, I told you don't get tied up again. I made a decision. I've told you all this before. No, you probably think, well, that's you, Reverend. I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. You just got to decide. I walked away from two careers because I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I walked away. 15 years here, almost 9 years there. None of them pay me nothing now. I mean, it's all supposed to be sitting over there somewhere eventually if I live that long. And my tax lady told me the other day, you're going to have to get something else because that ain't working. It ain't going to be enough to live off of. But I promised God. And I said to him, I'll trust you. And I did. See, some of us sit here now saying, no. You know what? I pray oftentimes that God don't test none of y'all hard. You ain't going to pass. You can't pass in the little things. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you can't do the little things, why would I do big things with you? If God asked you to walk away, could you walk away to nothing? Or does he have to have a carrot or an apple in the other hand? You know, God got to dangle something over here. Okay, now once I see that, I'll leave that. No. What if God just says, walk to nothing? Just come out. What are you going to do? Can't quit my job. I got a mortgage. You weren't born with a mortgage. You sign that paper. That's getting tied up. I can't quit. I got to make my car payment. You don't have to have a car. There's not a rule in the world that says you have to have a car. There's not a rule that says that. Find it. There's not a rule in the world. People who sell houses to make money. People who sell cars to make money. You don't have to have a car. I got to get around. Well, that's what you got 2 feet for. Jesus walked everywhere he went. You know, and people say, that's Jesus. No, that's the example. How many of you were born with a car? Nobody. Born with a house? Nobody. Then that's the biblical principle. You brought nothing in, and here we go, you're going to carry nothing out. So all that you're working for, when you die, stays here. So what did you gain? Jesus asked that question. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And a lot of people going to roll in here and stand before God, and that's what he's going to tell you. Oh, you committed to a whole lot of things, and you lost. See, we ain't smiling. And what happened now? Because I'm telling you the truth. He said, listen, you're free. You know what God does when he makes you free? He calls you to the ministry. Matthew 28, go and make more disciples. No, that don't pay well. I ain't doing it. Lord knows I got to make a living. You could have stayed home. Amen. He says, watch this. Y'all quiet. He said, listen, I'll tell you again. If you're trying to find favor with God by doing outward stuff, you must obey all the regulations in the whole law of Moses. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. See, and what? That's what he said. He said, if you think by being circumcised, again, outward appearance, this righteousness, you know the worst kind of righteousness? Start with four letters. Mm-hmm. Self. That's the worst kind. Well, I don't drink no more. So, you really think God's sitting there going, yay, you. I don't cuss. I don't hang out. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my husband. That's self-righteousness. All that you're saying, and you ain't mentioned nothing you do for God yet. Loving my wife gives God glory. No, loving your wife pretty much makes her happy. You know why? Because there is no marriage in heaven. You know, getting married is wonderful. I mean, that's what you want to do. Take care of your family. That's kind of, even the heathens do that. You ever notice that cows feed their calves? Chickens feed their biddies? They don't give God no glory in that. That's instinct. That's nature. Every pregnant woman's breasts get filled with milk. Not every pregnant woman breastfeeds. It's just the way God made us. Some women say, oh, no. That's why they make infant meal. Okay. But it's the natural order of things, but you don't want to do it that way. So that doesn't prove anything because you take care of your kids. You made them. As my grandmother used to say, if you can lay, you ought to pay. So we think because we paid for Sean to go to college and took care of my kids, they give God. God don't get no glory out of that. A good mother would do that. That's what the Proverbs 31 letter said. But what we're doing in life that keeps us from doing God's stuff is what hurts us. Because if we're so enamored with working to pay bills that we can't go to church, how does God get glory out of that? Do you know every one of us was born debt-free? Whatever we owe now is because we got tied up. How many of you ever bought something because your friend had one? Yeah, most of us have done it. How many of us ever gone on one of them group vacations? A bunch of the girls got together and said, come on, let's go, come on. So I'm going to put my money aside, and the tithe got robbed. Because you had to come up with the money somewhere. You don't make but so much. Now, nobody's going to raise their hand right along through here. But how many of us are living at the debt limit in our lives? We don't have no extra money from nothing. We took that job because it said you'd make $60,000. You thought to yourself, man, I'm going to have plenty of extra money. And every time you sign something, you move closer to the debt limit of what you make. Deacon McKenzie and Sister Price are here so they can tell you how many of our disciples tithe based on what we suggest is their income. Very few. But they got more money, but God got less. They got more money, but came to church less. They went on more vacations, but didn't come to Bible study. God always get cheated because of ourself. And we tie ourselves up. See, ain't nobody saying nothing. I told you the Holy Spirit said, make it real. We got tied up signing contracts and obligating ourselves to the world, and the world can't do nothing for us. When you die, they're going to give somebody else your job quickly. They may send flowers. You won't know it. How many of you think you know what you mean to people around you? How many of you think people really value you as you value yourself? No. You really think they're going to shut down J. Crew because you die or get sick? You think Lynchburg College is going to put up a half staff when you gone? No. No. They don't care. They'll still be painting houses if you go out of business. They don't care. Did the training school stutter when you left? No. They don't care. Good one, Ozilia. But here's the point. He says you have to do differently. Watch verse 5. Verse 5, Galatians 5. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive. Don't say we got it now. We're not hustling to get it now. We're waiting to receive everything promised to us. Watch this. Who are right with God through faith. Now, again, let's be accountable. Let's be honest. Do you really think that the way your life is going now, being overextended, being ensnared, being tired all the time, lacking the energy, makes you right with God? Several weeks ago when I preached, I got to do better. Oh, we smiled and clapped our hands, but we ain't done no better. Our church still looks like this. You know why? Because a great percentage of our congregation is overextended, lack the energy, lack the interest. They are so ensnared by the world that they got to work. They're tired all the time. They can't get up on something. But the same people who got all them sick days and all them annual days manage that quite well. But God says, no, there's a way that seemeth right. All right, let's look at what he says. Can I help you a little more? He says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now, love is bigger than just kissy-feely. If you love the Lord, you follow the Lord, you listen to the Lord, you're led by the Lord, but we also do it with our fellow man. As I said in the little staff thing the other night, we got too much bullying going on in our church. We got people who do stuff to people in our ministry that ain't love. So our faith and our expression thereof is what God is looking for. If we're still holding grudges, or we're still angry from one day to the other, that's a sin. The Bible doesn't say you can't get angry. Read the scriptures carefully. It said anger and sin not. You can get angry, but don't turn into a sin. Don't carry it over. Let it go. By the end of the day, you ought to be able to say, glad that's over. Don't let the sun go down. And it's going to go down. You can't stop it. But again, I ain't going to never forget what they did to me. Then you're going to live the rest of your life in violation against a biblical principle that's going to cause you to miss heaven on a silly technicality because you're mad at one person. About nothing. Because it is about nothing. Amen. And most of the people who frustrate us are people we invited into our lives. They Think about it. Most of the people who get next to you are people you invited in your life. Because most people that you don't know anything about, it passes and you move on. The person that cut you off in traffic, you don't know them. You stayed hot for a minute, but you forgot all about it. Person that glared at you and gave you the stink eye, a little shade in Walmart or Target, you look down, I don't know what they're looking at me for, but you forgot about it. But the people that you carry it with are your siblings, your cousins, your church people. You invited them people in. Now, you couldn't pick your siblings, but the fact of the matter is, if you learn how to manage your life based on biblical principle, you'd be a whole lot happier. And you'd be a lot freer. But we can't do it. All right, let me show you this. How much time I got? I got enough time. Second Peter, if you will. Go that way. Because, again, this is what happened to us. We can't keep trying to shout our way out. We're going to have to learn our way out. Clapping and shouting and building a better choir and trying to build a better ministry hadn't delivered us. Our mind got us trapped. Amen. As a man thinks, so he is. Our minds got us trapped. We don't think very well. We don't know 2 cents about God, but want God to give us millions. We don't know enough about God. We don't understand how to operate in holiness. That's why we're afraid of it. That's why we didn't realize it's Pentecost Sunday. We hadn't even thought about it. We're so busy going one day after the next day after the next, and we're carrying over, and we're just weighed down. We're sick. Paul said we're falling asleep because we're tired. We haven't invested in God. A good college education, what's tuition at Lynchburg College? $43,000. How much was Virginia Tech just 1 year? You remember? $25,000. You feel like you're getting your money's worth? Okay. See, he's honest. But how much does it cost to be in a good Bible program? We don't charge nobody nothing. It's free, pretty much. We don't even take up no. We do scholarship giving, but that's liberal. And we don't do good with that at all. Not at all. Not at all. But here's my point. That young man, his mom and dad and family sit down and said, listen, you know, in order to do well in life, to get ahead, you know, get a good job, you're going to have to go to school, continue education. And that's good. It is. It really is. But he's in church. And I think there is no greater balance in one's life than when you put God first and then everything else can last. He grew up here. He's been around a while. He's one of the few college kids, when he come home, he come to church. Now, I don't know if mama twisting his arm or if he just saying, let's go. And mama's just said, no, I ain't twisting his arm. So that's a good sign. But the fact of the matter is, comparison. It costs $43,000 to go to Lynchburg College, and you may get something out of that. I don't know how many people. There's a statistic out there somewhere that proves that everybody that graduated from college don't get a job and don't really live a great life. You know, now there's another statistic that says that if you go to college, you got a better chance of making more money than if you don't go. And that makes good sense. But here's what I'm telling you. You have a God who already made you a promise that says, ask and I'll give it to you. Look for it, you'll find it. Knock, it'll be open to you. He proves himself. Okay, how many of us know that wherever we are in life, it is only because of the Lord? See? I know that. It ain't got nothing to do with it. I've learned a lot of things, but I will tell you now that if it had not been the Lord that was on my side, okay? So, I mean, we're going to have to get out of the snare. We're going to have to break the snare. All right, let's look at what he said. 2 Peter chapter 2. Come on over. Everybody there? Not yet? I'll give you time. I want you to be there. Everybody there now? All right, now listen to what he says. First of all, he started out by saying in verse 1, he said, now there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who brought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Watch this. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of them, Christ in his true way will be slandered. Now, what is he saying? You know what he's saying? You be careful about going in churches where they tell you don't have to do that. Here, we don't believe in that. Oh, that's old fogey teaching. This is a new day. The Bible says ain't nothing new under the sun. Nothing. He said, you be careful of that. And that's what we do. We run after what Paul told Timothy was going to happen. Tingling and itching ears, smooth saying, fables, wives' tales, things that smooth the digest. He said, you look out for that, Timothy. It's coming. That's what Peter's telling him. You look out for false teachers, prophets of prosperity. Prosperity movement hit the church about mid-80s, and everybody ran after it. It's my season to be blessed. God made me a promise. I passed the test. What test? Righteousness is the test. Faithfulness is the test. Obedience is the test. See, nobody don't say amen to none of them. You don't have to go to church to be saved. That's one of the biggest heresies in all humanity, and people fall for it. I can read my Bible at home. You can smoke crack at home, too. I ain't got to go to church to be saved. That's a lie. The Bible says, come unto me. The church is wherever I am. Not if you ain't a good church. See, again, no. Living room Baptist. We make up little cute sayings. First church of the sofa. You know, all that kind of stuff. Well, I said it before and I'll say it again. I don't care what nobody said. And that's why you don't see that cameraman in here, because I think that the television ministry has created a fallacy that a whole lot of folk going to wind up in hell because you think you can sit home and watch TV and think you saved and fulfilling the gospel requirement. No. So I told them, we're going to go another way. I thought I'd create a ministry to outreach. If they can't come sit in here physically, because we don't get no money from nobody. All them people that call themselves listening to us on podcasts and all that crap, they ain't never seen a nickel toward the ministry. So they ain't helping us none. None. And we ain't helping ourselves. So he said, you be careful, because that's what's going to happen. That is what is happening. Come over to verse 17. These people are as useless as dried up springs of water or as clouds blown away by the wind. Promising much and delivering nothing, they are doomed to blackest darkness. How many of you know people that can't get ahead? Mm-hmm. Work. Two jobs, three jobs, overtime, cutting grass, starting another business, and still black. Doomed. Stressing out. Can't get. The very kids that we have, we ain't got no time to spend with them. The money we call ourselves making, we can't see it. We're just doomed. We can't, we just, as the old song, we just going around in circles. Watch what he goes on. It's quiet. It's too quiet. Listen what he goes on to say. He said, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with lustful desire as their bait. They lured back into sin those who have just escaped from such a wicked living. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. You're ensnared. If the job is what controls you, you're a slave to it. If money, if sex, drugs, whatever it is, if if it lured you back in and all you do is work to satisfy that, where does God get the glory in that? How does God get glory out of you working three jobs and you never go to Bible study or go to church? How does your family even benefit from that? When your kids are asleep when you leave and sleep when you come home. Your wife is gone when you come home. Your friend, your family don't see. How does God get any glory out of that? You're just being lured deeper and deeper and deeper. And when it's all said and done, you will burn in hell with nothing to show for it. No, it's in the Bible. He said, listen, they are useless. They're drawn away, and they have been baited. You know, the world will bait you. How many of you have been called in, and they promise you a promotion, promise you an advancement, but it's going to cost you what? What is it going to cost you? What did the Lord say? Foolish is the man or woman that doesn't count the cost. So you took the promotion, and then they said, oh, well, now that you've been promoted, we're going to need you here a little more often. Now, where you used to be able to come in at maybe 9 and go home at 5, you got to be there at 7 to open the door. And you got to stay late because the books are not balanced or because we're having a little trouble over in this department. And now you can't go to Bible study. Now you thought you'd be able to tithe, but because you had a little more money anticipated, you decide to upgrade your car. You decide to put shingles on or maybe put a deck out back. And God got nothing. In fact, God got less. Can I tell you what I can prove to you? I read the financial report every week. And there are people that I have seen in this ministry come and tell me about a promotion or an elevation, and they are giving less. I read them. Don't I read them every Monday? I've even called such a price. Said, did you see that? See, we're lured. We got baited. But I've learned, like Paul, that whatever state I'm in, I was content. And I'll tell you, when I got to the point of contentment in my life, I got balance. I turned down promotion. I turned down assignments, I turned down offers, because I looked at the big picture and said, well, if I do that, then I can't do this. I got laughed at and picked on. I told you, even my father, God bless him, God rest him wherever he may be, but he cussed me out because I took a $200 church every other Sunday and told him I was leaving the military. He said, you done lost your mind. That ain't all he said. But I lived off faith because I said, this is what I've always wanted, to pastor God's people, to serve God. And if this is the way God's going to try me, I'm going to come out. Oh, and it was tough. It was tough. I rode around in a 1979 Chrysler Newport with no air conditioning and roll-up windows. And it wasn't shame. Parked it next to every pastor's Benz. Every Cadillac, every church I went to preach at, I had some preachers. I lost some churches because they looked at what I drove. Had a deacon come out to me and said, Reverend, that's your car? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's right. Poor looking car for a preacher. I said, it gets me where I need to be. He said, well, we don't want no pastor looking poor. I said, y'all can always buy me a car. You want to improve my look? Buy me a car. He looked at me. He said, we probably gonna have to rethink this thing. I said, that's fine with me, and they did. They told me no, thank you. He wasn't the first one. I had one church. I candidated, and I had a Buick, 1983 Buick Regal with tinted windows. You know, Florida, we tint our windows. And the chairman of deacon came out there and said, "This your car, Reverend?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Why them windows so dark?" I said, well, down south, we tint our windows. He said, well, it looked like you're up to no good with them kind of windows. I said, not really, but it keeps the car cool. Reverend, you're going to take that mess off them windows if you're going to be our pastor. We need to see what's going on in your car. I said, you ought to keep your eyes on Christ and keep your eyes off my car. You ain't calling a car, you calling a preacher. A and they let me preach two more times, and we sat in the interview, and that's one of the first things he said. If we call you, are you going to take that stuff off your windows? I said, are you really asking me that in an interview for the pastor of this church? Reverend, I just think that them boys who ride around smoking that cigarettes got them windows like that. I said, you out of touch. They don't have to have windows like that to smoke weed. Go behind your sister's house or your cousin's front porch. They don't do that no more. They didn't call me back. See, again, you have to be committed and look at the bigger picture. Sacrifice is what God still requires. See, we don't like that no more. We don't like sacrifice no more. We want God to just give, and we don't have to do nothing. We just supposed to sit on our front porch and wait on God to get the spiritual mailman to come bring us what we ask and require. He said, don't fall for that stuff. People are getting baited, drawn in, and it's a trap. Everything that glitters ain't gold. The grass ain't greener on the other side. No. Can I read on and we'll pause? I'm sorry, I've gone over my time as usual. Verse 19, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up with sin and become its slave again, they are worse off than before. See, that's word. And I've seen it. I've seen people who made that commitment, and boy, they won't fire for the Lord for a while. And then they fell back into the trap. Pastor, since I've been saved, the Lord been opening up doors. Pastor, the Lord been giving me. And I look at them and go, be careful. Because Satan always knew what was in your heart. Satan knew you were always about the money. Or you were always about yourself. And he just used you. It's right in the text. He said, when that happens, you are worse off than before. And look at verse 21. It would be better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it, here it is, and then reject the holiness that is of God, the command, the structure, the principles, as they were given to them. I don't need that. I ain't got to go to that. That's rejection. I bet you don't tell your boss that. Everything your boss tell you to do is yes, sir, three bags full. If the boss say, listen, we're going to need you to stay after, I had plans. You got a job or you don't have a job? Your choice. Y'all ever had somebody talk to y'all like that? You know, your supervisors, well, you know, this your job. You make it. That's up to you. If you leave today, go by HR. We need you here. When I was in the military, they do that all the time. You signed a contract. They throw that at you all the time. You under contract. Uncle Sam own you. So he going to own a lot less if you keep talking to me like that. Because there is a thing called general discharge. I can leave. He said, you be careful. Because it would be better for you to have never known than to have known and now reject God. That word I've hidden in my heart. Well, you better hope you can find it. Don't hide it where you can't find it. Because your word is life. God's word is life. See, again, it's quiet, Brother Jesse, but it's the truth. He said it would have been better. Now that you know this thing about God, now that you know his requirements, sanctification, sacrifice, stability, now that you know that and then you reject that, he said it would be better that you had never known. Because now you're going to have to give an account. You can't stand before God and say, well, I didn't know that. Yes, you did. I sent my angels to teach you. You sat there with that preacher until you stopped sitting there. But just because you don't go no more doesn't mean he ain't just telling the truth, or she. You know, we're not going to shut down Bible study because you don't come. We're still doing it, and you know we're still doing it. You're sitting there looking at your watch going, man, they starting Bible about finishing up now. He said, it would be better if you had not known. He said, because of what happens to you is you're going to be worse off than you were before. First, you had just a drinking issue. Now you're drinking and drugging. You know, once before, you know, you just hung out a little bit. Now you can't find your way home. You know, it was just this. Now it's this and that. You know, the devil likes to double down. Mm-hmm. See, we're quiet now, and that's okay. But this ensnared life is going to kill you. It's going to kill you. As I gave you the demonstration a couple of weeks ago, when you're ensnared, you can't go anywhere. And if the person that traps you don't come and let you out, you die there. That's what the ensnarement is about. It's really about killing you. And so, again, back to the Hebrew writer, he says you're going to have to strip that stuff off before it becomes death. That's why there's a way that seems right. It seems right to work hard. Paul said it. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. But what are you laboring for? Jesus asked that question. He said, well, what is your labor going to get you? You work all those hours and lose the kingdom? You go around with all of this opportunity and God doesn't get no more of your time. Is that really beneficial to who? Your sons and daughters watch you. They know you're not in church. They know you're not going to Bible study. You know, one time you were cracking the whip. All right, let's go. Bible study. All right, early morning church, let's go. And now they get up and leave and you nowhere around. They don't see you walking around tithing. They don't see you singing anymore. They don't see you leading a prayer. Daddy, all the other deacons pray. How come you don't get up there and pray? Daddy, all the other choir folks singing. Why you ain't singing no more? Mama, you used to be an usher. Why you ain't ushering no more? We used to leave early. How come we don't go early no more? You don't think they see that? Well, don't worry about them. Okay, let's just say forget the family. God sees you. The Lord's missing your attendance. Huh? That doesn't scare nobody. It scares me. Bible says we ought to have a fear of God. A fear of God. My pastor used to tell me, Deacon Davidson, I'm done. He said, it's going to be a terrible day when the man who God made no longer fears him. And I think we're about there. I fear God. I worship him out of fear. I serve him out of fear. Yeah. Not the kind of trembling, shaking, but there's a reverence to it. I want God to be pleased with me. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. So don't let your mind wander too far. Nobody's perfect. Everybody in here has got something they're struggling with. A vice, a proclivity, a habit. You know, we talked that sermon a few weeks ago. Old habits are hard to break. Most of us are just one temptation from another era. And the Bible told you that. There's no temptation that you have experienced, that you encounter, that's not common to everybody. It is only when you have discipline that disappointment comes. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying when you have fought not to drink too much or not to do drugs or not to commit adultery, not to steal, that when it happens, that's when you feel bad about it. It's only because you tried to have a discipline against it. If you don't have a discipline against it, you don't feel bad about getting sloppy drunk or stealing or doing anything else. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. But it's when you have that discipline that you've tried to enact, that disappointment now comes a part of the game. Man, I tried. Man, I thought I had that beat. That's when it happens. But when you don't care, it's just another Saturday. It's just another Thursday. It doesn't matter anymore. But God is watching us. And as he said to the church in Galatia, now that you're free, since you're really free, don't allow yourself to get tangled up again. Don't let it happen. That ain't me. I don't know who it is, but you might as well deal with it. All right, my time is up. Maybe they're calling you saying, y'all still in? Say, yeah, he's still up there. God, we thank you for the little time we've shared together. We're getting ready now to go into revival beginning on Tuesday. And Lord, we pray, I pray for this people that they not be so overextended and not be so tired and frustrated, not so ensnared that they cannot come and hear what you are saying to the church. Let this time be the time that our emancipation brings value. For whom the Lord has set free, God, let us remember that we're no longer slaves to anything. Paul told the church that you have now been set free. God, don't let the world trick us back into its devices that we cannot run and see what the end shall be. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. And God, we desire kingdom life. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, God bless you. Again, as I said to you earlier, let me validate my point again.